Amen. Before I continue on, I just wanted to, I think we forgot to announce one. Today is Father's Day, right? So it is the International Father's Day. So congratulations to all the fathers. And right, we can pat ourselves back, right? We are the best. I know. But it's really wonderful, and we want to thank God for all the fathers that He has given to us, and God is a father to us, right? Amen. And he's a father like none other, and He's compassionate and caring, and also He corrects us, He refines us, He blesses us, He leads us and guides us, and it's an awesome thing to reflect God's character in our homes, to our children, and be the role models for them so that they would continue to serve God and live for His glory. So to all the fathers, once again, we want to thank God for you and for your lives, and we pray that you continue on to reflect God's character in your families, right? Amen. And we got a small gift at the back. We can have them stand. That's, thank you very much. You want to just stand? I know we don't need it, but we want to, all the fathers, if you are a father, can you just stand? And we want to, thank you all. And all those online as well. I know some of them are there, Praveer and others. So if you are listening to us online, so thank you. May God bless you. Thank you. All right, we have a small gift at the back, so make sure you collect that before you leave, all right? Amen. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, how would you feel if I lock the doors this morning and I say, God told me last night that we have to raise 10 lakh rupees in this church, and nobody is going to leave the church until that 10 lakhs is raised. What would you think about our church, right? But that's exactly what a church had done in the West. And year after year and Sunday after Sunday, they keep raising money and asking people for donations. And we see again and again the abuse that happens in the churches regarding finances. I know I was listening to one pastor in Hyderabad, and he has a huge church. He has many satellite churches. These are like, they're not church buildings. They are like godowns, like huge, big places. He's telling, if you are a daily laborer, you're getting a daily wage of just 800 rupees, or I think some places 600 to 900 rupees get. You still, before you spend that money on yourself, take 10% and give it to the church, because we are going to build a bigger building in a new place, right? He was asking money from the people that were just daily laborers so that they could build a bigger church, a bigger facility, right? Asking money has been something that is been abused a lot in the churches. But if you are here in this church and you're going to hear this message today, and then you go say, oh, I thought this church is different, but here they go again asking us to give our money to them. I want to give you a disclaimer. In our church, we don't enforce any of the things that you would see in other churches. We don't enforce giving your money to this church. In fact, we make it very, there's a word for it. Inconspicuous, is that the word? Yeah, very inconspicuous. So that you would give before God and not before men. So that God would see what you're giving. We just have a small box at the back. And whoever puts it in. And we also recently, because of everybody's using on the app, so the bank gave us a QR code, so it is easier to take care of the transfers and stuff like that. So we do that in our church. We keep it very simple. We don't overcomplicate it. But again, if you are here listening to us and if you are here first time, I just want to let you know we are not a church trying to take your money from you, and we are not demanding that from you. But when the Bible speaks, we're going to speak about money, all right? In fact, Jesus Christ talks a lot about money. He talks a lot about finances in the messages that he spoke when he was here on earth. So we're going just going through 2 Corinthians. If we finish 1 Corinthians and we've come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8 and chapter 9. These two are actually a combined chapter. They should have been a big combined chapter. And in both these chapters, Paul is going to talk about giving. And especially in these chapters, he's going to talk about giving for the saints who are in Jerusalem. Let me put the context for you. What has happened during that time was that there was a huge famine that came in the area of Israel. In Jerusalem, the famine was so severe actually. Now, the Christians, all those people that were following Judaism have become Christians. And once they became Christians, they were orchestrated from the Judean society. They were no longer part of that community. And because of that, there was persecution that was given to the church. And the church was being persecuted. So the Roman government was against Christians. The Jews were against Christians. So people were losing their jobs. People were not getting their livelihood. Nobody would come and buy from them or sell to them. And then there was this huge famine. And because of that, the church, the first church that was established in Jerusalem, went through such huge poverty. This is historically true. They went through poverty. They went through a time of real lack, and they lacked basic needs. That is what was the situation in the church in Jerusalem. So different to the prosperity teaching these days, right? I mean, people say prosperity, and think about it. The first original church, they went through famine and they went through poverty. And because of that, what happened was that the Gentile churches where Paul had started these churches and other disciples of Jesus had started the churches, and they all thought it was their responsibility to take care of the church because of persecution and because of famine, that they should send some donations or send some offerings to the church in Jerusalem and take care of their needs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul writes to them about this offering. Paul tells them, I want you all on the first day of the week. When? On the first day of the week, when you all gather together. What is the first day of the week? Sunday, right? So the church would meet on Sunday mornings rather than Saturdays as the Jews would do. But the church used to meet on Sunday mornings because that was the first day of the week when Jesus Christ rose up from death. On the first day of the week, Paul says, you keep something aside from your daily, your wages. Whatever you have earned, you keep something aside and you keep a collection so that when I come, so that I would take that and deliver that to Jerusalem so that we could take it, all that you collected as a donation, and give it to the church in Jerusalem. Now we have that teaching, and then we also have what Paul is going to write extensively in chapter 8 and chapter 9 about this special offering that was given to the church in Jerusalem. Besides that, we have no teaching, let me be very clear, we have no teaching, shockingly, about giving tithes in the church. You cannot find a scriptural verse in the New Testament that commands the church, the congregation, that they should bring in their tithes to the church. There is no verse. I know it's shocking. There is no verse. It all comes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament is where the 10% of whatever they earn is supposed to be brought in, whether it is grain, whether it is animals, whether it is money, finances, whether whatever they gain, they are supposed to give 10% of that to the Lord, right? So that for the service of the temple and also for the taking care of the families of the Levites, right? That is the reason why God had given that 10%, okay, tithes. But in the New Testament, we have none of these things that are commanded by God, that the church must collect tithes from the congregation. Now, Again, I know it's as shocking as we would see. If you read through, you will have no verse like that. We do have, however, verses that says that it's the responsibility of the congregation to take care of the pastors and the elders that are there in the church and to provide for them. That commandment is there in the Bible. And also that Paul also says those who preach the gospel, if they live by the gospel, that is also correct, because that is the teaching that Jesus Christ had taught. You should not muscle an ox that is treading. Again, Old Testament concept, but it is now repeated in the New Testament. So if somebody is working as a gospel minister, if somebody is teaching and preaching, their life is about sharing the word of God, the people that are receiving the word of God have the responsibility to take care of the needs of the person who is preaching and teaching. And so that person can go on with his life and he can take care of his family and other things as well. So we do have the congregation responsibility of taking care of the leaders and the pastors in the church. Besides that, again, we have no other teaching in the Bible regarding giving in the church. But Paul is going to lay down certain principles in these passages that are, whether it is a special gift, whether it's a gift that you're giving every day or every week, whenever you're giving, how does giving work in the church? Paul is going to lay down certain principles, certain things that are what God wants us to know, what God wants his church to know, is what Paul is going to be teaching here in these passages. All right, so chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, Paul is talking here about the churches in Macedonia. Now, remember the context of 2 Corinthians. Everybody remember? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please collect the offering, right? So that when I come, there should be no collection. Ensure everybody, first day of the week, when you come to church, put something aside so that it is all gathered together. So they all collected some money. Some people gave lots of money. And then Paul did not show up. He didn't come to the church to collect this offering. They got very, very upset. Paul said, collect the money. We collected so much of donation I gave. But Paul didn't take it to Jerusalem. He didn't even show up. So people got upset, right? People got upset. And then some people who said that they will give, as we will see in this passage, they pledged. They said, I'm going to give so and so amount of money. But then when they saw that Paul did not show up, Paul did not come to Corinth, they got upset and then they withdrew from their pledges. They said, Paul didn't come, so why should I give? Right? I don't want to give any money to the church in Jerusalem. So Paul is going to use the example of the churches in Macedonia, and he's writing to this church in Corinth and he's going to encourage them. In fact, Paul does the same thing when he goes to Macedonia. He talks about the churches in Achaia. Achaia is where Athens and Corinth and all these cities are there. And the places in Macedonia are Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. These are the churches, right? Remember the churches in Berea and Philippi, Thessalonica, to which Paul had written letters. And Berea is also mentioned in the book of Acts. So these churches, Paul is going to talk about the Corinth church, and to the Corinthian church, he's going to talk about the churches in Macedonia. And he's going to tell them what they have done. In fact, he says that these churches, we make known unto you, the word that Paul is going to use here is the word, the grace of God. Notice how many times in this passage he uses the word grace. Okay? He's going to equate giving the offering to be as the same as grace. Okay? The word charis or the word grace or the word favor is actually the same as the word as giving. We make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So the churches in Macedonia are going through a lot of affliction themselves. Again, they were being persecuted. They were being afflicted. And a lot of things are happening in the churches in Macedonia. But at the same time, the Macedonian churches were not a very rich church. Okay, they were not very rich churches. They were, in fact, the word that is used here is deep poverty. The church in these places was made up of beggars, basically. That's basically the word that Paul used. He said these people were basically beggars. The congregation that was there in the church were people that had nothing. They did not have any means by themselves. They are not tradesmen. They are not businessmen. They are not people that are very professional and high. Unlike the church in Corinth. You remember the church in Corinth? Where is Corinth located? It's in the Isthmus. Isthmus between, it is the landmass that is between Europe and Asia, Africa, right? And it connects, the continents, and all the trade would go through Corinth, and there were tradespeople, there were all kinds of, businessmen that were traveling, and people would come there for pleasure because of the huge temple that was in Corinth, right? Prostitution was huge. It was booming in those days. And people would travel just to be in Corinth to enjoy a party life. So it was growing very, very well. The GDP of Corinth was very, very high. And compared to that, the churches in Macedonia were just like beggars. They had nothing. But even during that time, in their great affliction, in the deep poverty, Paul uses the word abundance and abound in the rich, abundance of their joy and abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Even though their own situation has been so difficult, the church was calling, imploring, the same word as we would persuade men, right? They were persuading Paul and the team to come and take this money and say, we want to give willingly. We are so happy to give this money to the church in Jerusalem so that the saints in Jerusalem can be taken care of. What an amazing testimony that it is, right? Again, it was not that Paul was trying to demand this out of them, right? He was not enforcing them. He was not holding their collar and say, "Yay, you better give to God." He's not locking the doors and he says, until this much of amount of money is raised, I will not let you go outside. He's not telling them, God told me last night that I need $1 million jet, right? And because of that, you all have to provide, right? He did not make any of those demands, but people were willing to give to Paul. It is very often found in the scriptures and in reality is that the people that would give the most are the people that are poor, right? The people that would give the most are the people that lack themselves. People who are rich usually don't give a lot, right? Yeah, in numbers it may be, but in comparison it is very little. Now I'm only reminded about the widow in Luke chapter 21 that put those two mites into the offering box. All these people, rich people, came with their money bags and they would throw it in. And then it would make a big sound, clang, 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 like a big sound. Oh, arre, bahut paisa dala hai, right? Arre, this guy is walking around with all his money and the change. It's making noise and he's putting it all to show off to everybody. And this poor widow, she came. All that she had was two mites. She could have kept one for herself and says, you know what? I will give one to God, one for myself. Right? Fair, very fair, right? I mean, think about two mites, how much it would contribute towards the upkeep of the temple. Maybe burning the candle, the oil, enough oil to burn the candle maybe for an hour or a half an hour. That's all she would contribute. But Jesus says she gave the most. She gave the most, more than what the other people had given. You see, it is true that the poor people are the ones that have the most greatest desire to help others in need, because they can really, really relate to it. They are more sympathetic, though they are more empathetic towards the people that are in need. Now, I was looking up who gave the highest amount of donations in the world. Okay. Interestingly, it is the highest amount of donations given in the world is given by Jamshedji Tata. He gave $102.4 billion, right? The Tatas are the ones that have given the highest amount of money out, $102.4 billion. The second who gave out is Bill Gates, $79 billion. Warren Buffett has given $32.1 billion. George Soros has given $32 billion. Azim Premji, again another Indian, right? In the top five, we have two Indians. He is the chairman of Wipro. He gave $21 billion. These are the people that have given the most in the world. All right, 102 billion. I mean, you won't even know what's a billion looks like, right? And let alone 100 billion of money to give. But even all these people would not compare to the two mites that woman had put in that box that day, right? Jesus Christ ensured that it is written in the Gospels and it is a memorable thing even after 2,000 years. We talk about this poor widow that gave only two mites. Now, the reason why it is so big, because all that she had, she has given it away. And here's the thing, all these people, the names that I read out, when they give out, they have an agenda behind, right? They have a goal behind. They have something that they want to accomplish. Now, some of these names are, in fact, very controversial names. And the donations that they make is not just simply donations, but they also want to change the way the course of this world, and they fund projects and things that affect and play with the lives of people and the health of people as well. They don't have proper motives at all. In fact, we're going to see that it's just not the amount that you would give, it is your motive that actually makes the big difference. And what Paul is writing here is that the churches in Macedonia, though it is very little they gave compared to the other churches, their motive, their heart to give according to their ability and beyond their ability is something that is, Paul calls it as grace, right? He calls it as grace. What an amazing example it is for us, right? I mean, some of us have given and we have given freely and willingly, but compared to these people that have given, I mean, we just are nowhere, right? So the Macedonians were begging Paul to come and take this money because they considered it not as a pain, but rather a privilege to give and support the church in Jerusalem. To give towards the saints, that they would give this and that they would bless them is something that they considered it as a privilege. Do we see ourselves as being privileged to give to the work of the ministry? That's a question that each one of us should ask. I know we've been used and abused by churches and people. I've been on the other side. I've seen it all. People that will make your life miserable until you give them. And I know churches that hold you accountable to the point they ask you to submit your bank statements and your income tax returns and things like that, so that they ensure that you give that 10% to the church. And then there's always this question: is it my net income or is it my gross income? Right? On which 10% am I supposed to be giving? All those debates, and it's very, very silly. But here's the whole thing about giving. Giving is done willingly. It's done willingly. It's your attitude. It's your attitude that matters. Now, I want to tell you about an example of a man that wanted to give, but then his attitude was not great. In fact, he gave. He brought it. There was a man, he sold his land along with his wife, and he brought that money before the apostles. And he said, "Here, this is what we sold it for." But guess what? In his heart, he was not clear, right? He had kept something back. Now, he had all the freedom to not even to give. Nobody was forcing him to give. Nobody held a knife to his hand, to his throat, and he said, "You please give this." No, whatever favor he thought he would get by doing this, he lied before God and he said, "You know what? This is all that I am giving away." He probably wanted that glory in front of everyone. Dekho, sab log, I gave everything away. I sold my land for the church and I gave it. I know people, a lot of times people, my gold chain, yeah, I sold and I gave it away to God. Like people like to boast, right? He was probably trying to boast, and his wife was also probably part of the same, the thing that they both spoke about with each other, and they conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit, and then they just died instantly like that, right? Over giving. It wasn't like he was committing adultery or he robbed somebody or he killed somebody or any of those big big sins that we would usually talk about. All that he did was lying. And when he lied about giving, he and his wife, both of them, died like that. See, my friends, it is very important that we understand about giving. And this giving in the scriptures makes it very clear that it must come from a willing heart. It says very clearly that they were freely willing. Now, if you are in the Bible, please underline that word, freely willing. That is the attitude that one should have when giving to the Lord in the church. Now, they gave generously at something that we would see here again, and they went beyond their ability, and they gave not just according to their ability, but they gave beyond that ability to the Lord. Now, moving further in verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So Paul is saying here that not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord. The church first, before they gave the offering to Paul and the apostles, they gave themselves to the Lord. The church was very committed in their service to the Lord. Now, that is what giving is about. Giving is not about just serving the local church. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ as well. It is how you are related to Christ. It is a reflection about your relationship with Him and your service to Him. A lot of times people come to church because they're expecting something from the church, but you come to church so that you would give in the church, all right? And you would come to church to give your service, you give your offering, you give your sacrifice of praise, you give in the church, right? Not just you receive in the church, but you actually give in the church. And that's something that sadly is not being taught often and enough in the church, that you come, and that's why people get so upset in the church when sometimes it is not going in their way because they're expecting it back for them to be returned, right? Oh, I should be given that favor. Why is that person given that favor? It should have been given to me. I should have received this. I should be getting this. I should be getting that. Right? Every time we want things in the church, but rather we should understand that we don't come to church so that we would get things from the church, but we come to church so that we could give in the church. With your talents, with your abilities, with whatever God has given, you come to serve and to give. With all the spiritual gifts, everything that God has given, is that so that we could help one another out and that we could serve one another. And that if that is done in the church, then you would know the church would thrive and it would really reflect what God wants the church to be like. So Paul is saying, look, first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So they urged Titus, and Titus went there. So we urged Titus that he has begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So Paul had sent Titus, you remember, to the church in Corinth. Paul had sent he because he couldn't come, so Paul sent Titus, and Titus went there, saw the affairs. He came back and told Paul that, you know, these are the things that the church repented and some things have changed. And Paul was very happy, and he's writing this letter, the fourth letter, which is the second Corinthians letters that we have. And Paul is writing saying, look, we had sent Titus to you so that you would also complete this grace in you as well. Again, giving is equal to grace, right? Is equal to is the favor that God would have upon us. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I think Paul here in this verse is speaking sarcastically here, because the church in Corinth thought they had it all with themselves. They had the faith, they had the knowledge, they had the diligence, they had the love, they had everything. In fact, Paul says, in 1 Corinthians, he says, look, you thought you would reign with us, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, now you are rich, you're reigning like kings, Paul says, right? The church had lots of money. The church in Corinth, it was very immoral. They had all kinds of sin happening in the church, but there were also people that had plenty of money. And Paul is saying, look, you thought you had it all figured out. I want to tell you, please ensure you figure this also, that you can give your offering and you would complete the things that you have started. So Paul is going to talk about this. He says, look, almost a year ago, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 16 and told the church to collect, the people started collecting. And then in between, when Paul did not show up, they got offended about all this. And they stopped giving their pledge. They said, you know what, every week I'm going to bring 100 rupees and I'm going to put it aside for the church in Jerusalem as an offering. But then when Paul didn't show up, they said, you know what, forget about it. I don't want to give this money anymore, right? So people stopped doing that. So Paul is saying, look, the reason why we have sent Titus to you is that so that you would complete this grace as well, that you carry forward everything that you have vowed before God. In verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Right? So Paul is saying, look, this is not a commandment, but this is the test of your diligence, because you have said you will pledge, right? You said you will give. You said you will lay it aside for the work of the ministry. Now I want you to carry it forward. Now there we have the second principle that Paul is teaching us, right? First we saw that we must be willingly give, and second, whatever we said we will set things apart, we must complete it, right? A lot of times people pledge, I know in the church that we were part of in Mumbai, that they used to take a faith pledge, right? It was called a faith pledge, missions pledge, something. Faith pledge, right? And they would pledge at the beginning of the year, in this year I would, you know, pledge so and so amount towards the missions, especially towards the missions they would take. So people would pledge, and then 2 months later they would forget about it. And then they'll say, oh pastor, I'm sorry, I think I did not calculate properly. Maybe Yeah, I can't fulfill it. And then it would all go down. And the pastor was very enthusiastic about missions. And he would make all these plans, you know, we're going to send so-and-so, we're going to support so-and-so missionary, and we're going to, spend so much money on printing tracts and do this. They would create the budget and it would all go flat. Like, no money. We sent a missionary out and we can't support him. We can't sponsor him, you know. So how are they going to live? So then phone calls would come, please do something. You know? So that's exactly what is happening here, right? Paul's saying, look, you pledged, you said you will set it aside. Please ensure you complete that what you have pledged. Not as a commandment, but this is going to be the test of your sincerity, the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So giving should be in diligence. Giving should be in diligence. Giving is a test of your sincerity. Hello? You heard? Giving is a test of your sincerity, of your love. Because we have this in passage in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. John writes this. Now, if you have the money of this world, if you have things in your pocket, and you look at your brother and you say, be well, I'll pray for you. And you see his need, but you don't give anything to that person. All that you say, oh brother, you're going through such a difficult time. Yeah, very bad, very bad. Don't worry, I'll pray for you. But you have the means to take care of that brother. But then you don't do it. Paul says, look, if your actions don't match your words, then you have not done anything. Right? Love not only in word, but love in deed, John writes and says. Right? What it says in verse 17, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Right? So if you shut up your compassion, your empathy, and you don't support the person who is in need, John says, look, the love of God does not exist in your life. You haven't understood what God means. You have not understood the scripture. In fact, this is very true about anybody. If you do not understand love as biblically shared in the Bible, you are not a Christian. As simple as that. Because if you are a Christian, you are first what? You are the recipient of God's love. Right? You have believed upon the love that God has given to us. What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on what? On the God who gave his Son out of love. So Christian life is about accepting the love that God has given to us. So if we don't understand love, we don't understand the God of the Bible at all. You have not received the God of the Bible at all. So John is saying, he says the same thing. Look, if you shut up your hands and you say, you know what, I'm not going to give, I'm not going to help this brother, how does the love of God dwell in your hearts? It does not. So don't just love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So Paul is going to use an example of Jesus Christ himself in these verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, the greatest example of giving that we have is that of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is rich. Hello? All the things that we are still finding, right? The gold and the diamonds and the things that we are so fond of, all the riches. Who created that? Jesus Christ, right? By him and through him and for him is everything created, Colossians says. Right? Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. I heard that there are certain meteors and certain planets that are there, and they are full of diamonds. They're actually made of diamonds, right? You heard about those things, right? I mean, what an amazing treasure that would be, right? And think about it. Heaven's streets are made of gold, and the sea and the buildings are made of pearls and precious stones. We won't use, what do we use? We use mud bricks. We use mud bricks and then say, you know, this is when we use stone that is found here. But yeah, it's built with precious stones. It's built with the most expensive things and pearls. Those are the foundations. Those are the pillars. Those are the slabs that you will find in God's house, right? And he's so rich. He owns everything. He made everything, but yet he left it all for us. Jesus Christ said this, that he had no place to lay his head. He came and he was born in a manger, in a place where they would keep animals, right? That was the place where Jesus Christ was laid when he was born. Could he not have ordered the angels to come and make, hey, please ensure that there is one nice hotel for me, a nice bed, right? A nice soft pillows for me. No, he had none of those things. He wandered around like a traveler. He went house to house. When people gave, he ate food. When people did not give, he was hungry, right? Remember, he was traveling and Jesus became very hungry and he sat down next to the well, and all the disciples went and they said, we will go to the town. He didn't even want to walk anymore. He said, you know what, guys, you go buy the bread. I will sit here by the well. And then came the Samaritan woman there, right? Remember all those things, right? He was hungry and he was thirsty. God who created all this, he went through all that pain for your sake and for mine. He didn't have to do that. He was the living water. He's the bread of life, right? He could do anything that he wanted, but yet he became poor for our sake, right? He says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. That through his poverty, you through his poverty might become rich. Today we are rich. We are blessed. Because Jesus Christ became poor. He left his glory. He left all that he had, everything in his possession. And he came down to this earth and he lived just like a human being, a normal person. And he died on the cross and he rose up from death. And because of him, we today have riches. We today have this grace. So the greatest example that we have in the Bible is that of Jesus Christ. So how much should you give? 10%, right? Your tithes, what's your example? Your example is that of Jesus Christ who laid down his life. He held nothing back. In fact, the Bible says that God held nothing back. He gave it all to us, right? He gave it all to us. So that is our example in verse 10. And in this, I give you advice. It is to your advantage only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. But now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Right? So Paul is saying, look, your example is Jesus Christ in which he gave it all. In the same way you pledged a year ago, you said, I'm going to put some money aside. I'm going to give you some advice. Please ensure that you complete your pledge. Don't keep it holding, but complete your pledge. Verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. Paul saying, look, I'm not trying to overburden you. Okay? But from whatever you have, right, willingly, and whatever you have, not by what you don't have. Right? Paul is not, again, this is an amazing verse. I wish these pastors that would stand and preach every time and ask people to give money, that they would read the Bible as to what Paul is saying about giving. All right, very simple. From what you have only. I'm not asking you from what you don't have. From what you have and what you pledged, please be giving willingly. If you have a willing heart, only then you give. There is no enforcement. There is no commandment. But if you have a willing heart, you and what you've pledged, you complete it. So that there would be equality in giving. Now, this is not socialism or communism that Paul is talking in these verses. All that he's talking about, that there would be equality in giving. So that people who would give would take care of the needs of the people who do not have, right? And then he goes on to say, verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So Paul is going back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, where the manna fell from heaven. And some people were like, you know what the word manna means? Huh? Manna means, what is this? That's more what the word. They couldn't figure out what this is. And they were all like, what is this? What is this? What is this? Then that word became manna. That is what the word manna means. They couldn't figure out that this food was falling from heaven. And then they gathered. And some people were very, very over enthusiastic. And then what they did, aray, bahut mila rahe, chalo. They gathered a lot. But when they ate it, it was just sufficient. Some people said, chalo, we'll take little bit. First we'll try it. And what they took, it was sufficient. So those who gathered much and those who gathered less, it was just sufficient. In the same way, giving is also. Right? The church, the way giving should be done in the church is so that the needs are just met. Some people may give a lot, right? And some people may give very little. Whether you give a lot, whether you give little, it would just be enough to take care of the things of God. Right? That is the principle that we have, that Paul is talking about here in this passage. So some people may give a lot, some people may give little, but it would all be equal and it'll all be just sufficient for the work of the ministry. So he's not trying to burden people who have, and he's not trying to overburden. Chalo, tumhare paas jyada paisa hai to nikal. Right? He's not telling them, give, empty your pockets here. Or not easy bothering the guy who cannot even meet his needs and say, hey, first you give me, He's not threatening him either, right? But he's saying, look, you give generously, you give willingly, and it would just be enough. And this is the promise that we have it is written in the Old Testament that he who gathered much has nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And we've seen this again and again. We've done programs by this church. I know we are a small church, but the impact that this church was able to do in this city has been big. We held a huge concert with people. I mean, in the Kala Academy, we people don't even know our names, and people don't even know we existed. And we had no money. Next day morning is the program. We need a videographer. We need an LED screen. We need volunteers. We need to print T-shirts. Right. We had all these expenses, and the night before we had nothing, all right? And then we prayed, and then God just provided for us enough. We paid all the bills at the end of it, and it was just sufficient. And it's been that way. And whenever we do our programs in the colleges, Let's Talk Tour, we've seen it again and again. When we do programs, even last time when we did the Easter program, right? And I know we collaborated with other churches, but when we looked at the expenses, they were like, we don't have, from where are we going to get this, right? We wanted to hire sound, we were wondering whether we should hire somebody outside or we should just take our own speakers and cut down the cost. And, we were trying to do all kinds of things, but it was, at the end of it, it was just about enough. So God will always provide the manna that is required for the day. And that's something that's by faith. And that's what Paul is talking about here. God will always provide. In verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. Now, he's going to switch from here, from giving to a place of accountability, right? Up until this time, Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth to give, and what and the pledges that they have made that they would complete, and that they must be willing. The example he's given of the churches in Macedonia, even out of poverty that they had given to the saints. And Paul is saying, look, I'm going to encourage you to give, and I'm going to encourage you to give willingly and freely. Now, verse 16 onwards, Paul is going to switch to the important thing about the accountability and the sincerity of those people that are going to collect these funds. In verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts this earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. Now, God has put a calling upon Titus's heart. Right? We've heard people say, God gave me this calling and a burden to reach out to things. And then this is an example of this here in this verse, that God has put in Titus's heart for this ministry. And in verse 17, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, to show your ready mind. So Paul is saying there are three people that are appointed here to collect these funds. First is Titus. Titus actually, God has put it in his heart to ensure that this is done properly. And out of his own desire, Titus came there to you. And he's there with you guys. And then another brother was there who had a good reputation in the gospel. And then a third brother that was appointed by the churches to ensure that the collection is taken properly. And the reason for that, Paul says, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul is saying, look, why are these men, these responsible people being sent to take care of this? So that we want to avoid all blame. Handling finances has been the biggest downfall of ministries. There are two reasons why you look at all the ministries that have fallen. Two main reasons. One is sexual sins. Second is the financial sins. Okay? These are the two main reasons why any ministry would fall. And handling finances is, again, Jesus Christ spoke again and again and again about this. Because we need to be good stewards of the things that God has given to us. So he says, look, we want to avoid all blame. And so these three men are appointed, and they would be the ones that would be carrying forth these things. We want to avoid all blame in the sight of the Lord, also in the sight of men. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now with much more diligence because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Jesus, or the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. What Paul has done is, when he went to the churches in Macedonia, and he told them, you know what? The church in Corinth, guess what? Every week they are collecting some money. They pledged so much. And Paul proclaimed that in Macedonia. And Paul is saying, look, I'm going to send all these people to Corinth, and they're going to come, and they're going to take the offering that you all collected. And I don't want to be caught up in the way that you all have not fulfilled it. Right? So he's saying, like, my boasting, it should be the same. It should be true what I have boasted about you. So these men are going to come. They're going to take it all, and they're going to be the ones that would deliver it to the church in Jerusalem. So Paul says accountability is absolutely important. Paul himself does not handle the money. But Paul is appointing other people, these men that have good reputation, the men that are appointed by the church. There we have an example of a congregational, congregation appointing a person to do certain service. Remember, we also have that the selection of the deacons, right? In the book of Acts, where they selected few people that qualified, and the church prayed, and then they appointed them to be the ones that would take care of the needs of the church. So the congregation definitely has the authority to do those things. So these are messengers of the churches that would take care of these things. And Paul is also writing a recommendation letter about Titus. Remember, Paul wrote about this. Should I get a recommendation letter about myself to the church in Corinth? Remember, he said, "You are my letter that is written." Right. So, but Paul is writing a recommendation letter about Titus, and this is something that we see here as an example. He says, "If anybody asks about Titus, well, Titus is my partner and my fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, all the other brethren that are going to travel, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. The church is the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." So Paul is saying, look, I want to encourage you to continue to give and give it to the Lord. He's going to continue on in chapter 9, which we will continue next week. And he's going to give about how the Lord loves a cheerful giver, right? Be happy when you give. Don't give out of compulsion. Don't give that way. Don't give out of just be happy that you're giving. And when you give, you're giving it to the Lord, right? And that's something that we must know. And then we also saw that there should be accountability in this. The church, the people that are collecting this money, has to be held accountable. In that note, let me just say, the way we do things here in this is, in our church, again, I or Praveer, we do not get directly involved in any of the money that is collected, but we are responsible, okay? We are responsible. Whatever offering that is put in, we have a group of people that count, and then they ensure that it is all written down in a book, and the money is kept with the person, all right? It is all kept, it is accounted for, and then we use that money to take care of the needs of the church, and also to support few people, and also help us in the ministry work that we are doing, all right? We about a few years back, we were supporting a pastor every month. We were sending some money to a pastor who had a very a lot of financial difficulties. All right, we were sponsoring that pastor, but then we were not able to do it for the last 2 years. But we want to be able to become a church that would support these ministers, support these pastors, and people that we know for sure are going through difficult times. And in this church also, we've helped people that are going through financial difficulties, and people have had issues and crisis that has happened to their lives, and losing their jobs and things like that all of a sudden. So we've helped those people. So anytime you have any questions about the money, that is how it is being used, what it is, you can call up Praveer, you can call up myself, all right? And no money the spending of it is not decided by one person, all right? That, let me be clear. Neither is the transferring of it. It is always verified by two people. One person inputs it, and then another person gives the approval. So we've set up a way. It's a simple system that we've set up. We didn't want to overcomplicate it, but it works. Both of us together have to work with this. Only then it is approved and it moves forward. Okay. So again, neither Praveer or myself, we are not sponsored by the church. None of the money that you put in goes towards any of our expenses at all. Zero. Okay. We both have jobs. We both are working. By God's grace, we are able to take care of our own family. So it 100% goes towards the taking care of this church, the rent of it, the upkeep of it, and the ministries that we do, different things, that outreach programs that we hold, it all goes towards those things. Okay, so if you have any questions, you can always ask. But again, accountability is absolutely important, and we take that as a very important thing in this church as well. So in closing this morning, I know it's a lot of passage, right? And next week it'll be even more. But giving has to be understood very clearly in the scriptures. Let me recap. There is no verse in the Bible that says you must give the tithes in the New Testament church. It's not there in the New Testament Bible. You can test me out. If you find me wrong, I would be more happy, all right? Because that will ensure that some money coming in, all right? But again, there is no verse. So how much should you give? Is it 5%, 1%, 10%? No. The New Testament says you give it all. Hello? It's 100% giving. What's your example? Jesus Christ, who left it all for you. And he came and he gave it all for you. And he is your example. And you are giving it back to him and not to anybody else. First, you give yourself to the Lord. All right? First, you give yourself to the Lord and then to the apostles. That's what Paul said, right? And be giving willingly. That's the main thing from chapter 8 that we learned. Give willingly, not out of compulsion, not out of commandment, but give willingly. And then we will see in the chapter 9 that give cheerfully as well, right? And give diligently. And whatever you pledged, one of the important things that we learned in this passage is whatever you pledged before God, fulfill that, right? Don't get in between and don't let personality come. Oh, I don't like the pastor this Sunday. No, he didn't preach a proper message, all right? So I'm not going to give an offering, right? Don't become like that. That's exactly what has happened here. See, look, because I did not come, please don't stop, all right? Whatever you pledge, please fulfill it, complete it, and give it before the Lord.